And there goes half the congregation. Tori, you go with them. No, I'm just... You surprise Rick, there are penalties to pay. This is a great day to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? And Wally, Ascension Day is 40 days, not 50. Pentecost is 50, is that right? That's why next week is Pentecost Sunday, and your tithe will be five times what it is today. Isn't that numerology? I've been reminded about Ascension Sunday several times. And I said to Rick today, this is the first sermon I've ever preached on Ascension Day. He said, it's also your last, isn't it? Well, it is. Isn't it? I mean, really. Next year, Ascension Day, someone else will be up here talking about Ascension Day. So let me tell you, Ascension Day is considered the 40th day of Easter. It ends the Easter season. It is always on a Thursday. Y'all didn't know that this was Ascension Day was really the end of Easter. We thought the end of Easter was Easter Sunday when we celebrated the resurrection. But there are four great feasts that the Jews celebrated and the early church celebrated. They were Christmas, Easter, Ascension Day, and Pentecost. So next week, what am I preaching, Michael? Pardon? Whatever he said, I can't hear him. Okay, Holy Spirit. According to one of the early church fathers, Augustine of Hippo, the Feast of the Ascension originated with the apostles. And it reminds us of the glorious and triumphant return of Jesus. It is a farewell, not a goodbye. When Jesus ascended into the heavens, it was a farewell, not a goodbye. Do you know the difference between a farewell and a goodbye? A farewell is, I expect to see you later. I'm looking forward to the time when I can see you later. A goodbye is, can be permanent. Farewells usually include three things. One, we often review the time that we spent with the person on that visit. And one of the things Ascension Day ought to cause us to remember are the things that Jesus did while he was here, to ponder and to meditate upon those things. The disciples remembered. A farewell is usually there is a promise to stay in touch. Several weeks ago, I did a funeral for a classmate, went to Florida to do that funeral. And we have a class reunion every 5 years in our high school class. This year will be number 50. I know I only look 25, Nikki, so don't get... Be number 50. And at those reunions, we never say goodbye to each other. We just say, see you later. Because we have the intent of seeing each other later on. By the way, Jim, this is not my good side. Just so you know. Jim's filming this. For whatever reason, you need to get a better side. So anyway. Also in a farewell, we usually remind each other of our next visit. I will see you when. And Ascension Sunday celebrates when Jesus said, or when the angel said, he's coming again. We will see him again. And that's the promise for us, that we will see him again. Just as he came the first time to save, he will come to set up his kingdom and to redeem again. It is an amazing thing. Let me read the scripture for you this morning. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven." Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we celebrate today the ascension of Jesus Christ. And we remember not only His ascension, but His death, His burial, His resurrection, and the ascension. Lord, we are overwhelmed by how You bless us, how You shower Your mercy and Your grace upon us, and how You love us unconditionally. Lord, we pray for Your presence to fill this place. We pray that every word spoken will be for Your glory and Your honor. And we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Christian, for getting the water. In this scripture it said, He presented Himself alive to them, and He gave them commands through the Holy Spirit to do to the apostles whom He had chosen. Jesus was still active in His ministry following the resurrection, prior to His ascension. He also said, after suffering by many people, He appeared to the disciples twice, once with Thomas not there and once with Thomas there. Verse 2 in Acts chapter 1 said He was until the day when He was taken up. And verse 11 says the same thing. This same Jesus, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. How many of you are looking forward to the second coming? Let me ask again. How many of you are looking forward to His second coming? I think that's one of the things that needs to be at the forefront of our focus all the time. We need to be looking forward to His coming. We celebrate His first coming through the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We need to look forward to His second coming. Do you suppose that looking forward to a second coming would change the way we live our lives? If we put that in the forefront of our thoughts every single day, would that change the way we live? Do you think it would? We ought always to live in preparation of the return of Jesus Christ. He could come in the next 3 minutes. He could come in the next 3 days or 3 months or 3 years. But the fact is, He's coming back. And that's what the angel said to the disciples, this same Jesus will come again. Acts chapter 2, verse 33 says, He was exalted at the right hand of God. And having received the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. When Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit came. And we are guided, or we should be guided, by the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Joel, anybody read the book of Joel in this room? Anybody know where it is? It's in the Old Testament, Tori. Okay. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. And here's the role of the Holy Spirit. Not all of them, but some. In Romans chapter 6, it says He unites us with Christ. He baptizes us into Christ. In verse 5, it says He unites us with Him into His death and His resurrection. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. John chapter 14, verse 16, it says that He is called alongside to help. As our counselor, He is someone who encourages and exhorts. Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Until the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, the Holy Spirit could not come. And I'm glad today for the Holy Spirit, are you not? We should be glad for the coming of the Holy Spirit, because it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can sing "Victory in Jesus." Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Is that right? Holy Spirit encourages us. John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. And when we go to our Bibles, what you and I need to do before we open the words and read open the pages and read the words off the page is to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. There are a lot of people who are teaching a lot of things about the Bible that are not true. And so what we need to do is ask the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us in our study, because it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that you and I can understand the words of the Bible and understand how to apply them to our lives. Do you ever do that? Do you all, before you read the Word, ask the Holy Spirit to be your guide, to guide you into all the truth, to reveal to you what God's thoughts are? Have you ever, in looking at the Bible, have you ever had a moment where you've read this verse over and over and over again, and all of a sudden you read that verse again and it just goes, pew! You ever read one of those? That's the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit revealing God to you in a deeper way. And we need to be looking for those things. He reveals truth. Jesus said in John 16, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." The role of the Holy Spirit is also to glorify Jesus. I've seen services, and you have as well, where the emphasis is all on the Holy Spirit. What's it say about the Holy Spirit here? He glorifies Jesus. He brings our attention to Jesus. He shows us who Jesus is and what Jesus taught. And we need to realize who he is. John chapter 15, verse 26 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." The Holy Spirit is also the gift giver. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He is our gift giver. Excuse me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." How many Christians have at least one spiritual gift? All Christians have at least one. So let me ask you, how many Christians utilize that spiritual gift? Some, not all. You ever heard of the Pareto principle? 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 20% of the people give 80% of God's blessing back, his money back to the church. 20%. How much can we do with 20%? I think we do fair. I think this church is far more than 20%. But what if everyone involved in the church, every believer, everyone who has received a gift from the Holy Spirit, what if everyone utilized that gift for God? What would happen? Well, we could call that a miracle, couldn't we? But here's what would happen. The roof of the church would blow off. People would be doing what God has called them to do. Listen, if God's called you to do something, He has gifted you to do it. He has equipped you, He has enabled you, and He will empower you to do what He wants you to do. There is no excuse, hear quite carefully, no excuse for not using the spiritual gift that God has given you. Let me give you one way to help discern what your spiritual gift is. Ask yourself this question. If I could do one thing, if I could do one thing for God and knew I could not fail, what would I do? If you could do one thing for God and knew you could not fail, what would it be? The Spirit's gifted you, hasn't He? The Spirit's empowered you, hasn't He? The Spirit enables you. What is it that God wants you to do for Him? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says, He also produces His fruit in us. Producing His fruit in us causes us to be more like Jesus. God's goal for every believer, according to Romans 8, 29, is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And you can tell how you're being conformed to the image of Christ by how you are changing from the inside out. Do you demonstrate more love, more peace, more joy, more kindness, more gentleness, more self-control? Do you see those things becoming greater in your life? That's what one thing the Holy Spirit does for us. Fruit of the Spirit is the product of the work and in the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Something else that the Holy Spirit does is He is the assurance of our salvation. In Ephesians 1, chapter 13 and 14, it says this, In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Ephesians 4:30 says, And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Philippians 1:6 says, Being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. I can tell you this, that those of us who have professed faith in Christ are absolutely assured of our final eternal destiny. We are as much in heaven as if we were already there. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says we are seated with Him in heavenly places. There is no one, there is nothing that can cause you to lose your salvation because we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The only person who can break that seal is God Himself, and God has promised not to do that. We have the absolute assurance of our salvation. You don't have to worry whether you're saved or not. When you profess Christ as your Savior, when you are convicted of your sin, when you confess that sin, when you invite Christ to come into your life and save you, you are as saved as you were ever going to be. Then the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Excuse me. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. 1 John chapter 2. I'm losing my papers. 1 John chapter 2 says that Jesus is our advocate. Says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What is an advocate? An advocate is one who pleads in favor of, one who defends by argument, who supports or vindicates. Jesus represents us before God. Jesus is the agent of reconciliation. Jesus takes up the cause of believers in the presence of God. Otherwise, if He did not, our sin would bring judgment upon us. He is the mediator, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. He is the one who reconciles, brings us together through His sacrifice, through His shed blood. Through His ascension also, He becomes our high priest. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Once a year, the high priest in the Old Testament went into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifice for His people, once every year. Scripture here says that Jesus went one time for all to make sacrifice through His blood. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. The sacrifice in the Old Testament simply covered the sin. It did not wash them away. It did not take them away. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus, it says, entered into the holy place once for all time. Sacrificing Himself through His blood, our sins are forgiven, never again to be held against us. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Through His ascension, He becomes our high priest. Something else about the ascension, what the ascension does, is the ascended Jesus will return as King. He's not coming back next time as the Savior. He's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All creation will bow in front of Jesus. They will bow at His feet. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says this: Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, pay attention, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My question is, why do we wait till the end? Why do we wait till the end for every knee to bow? Shouldn't every knee of every believer bow always to Jesus? Shouldn't every tongue continually confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father? He's our King. John chapter 3, verse 16, you all know what that says. For God so loved the world that what? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says this, "For God, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. His first time he came to save, the next time he comes to judge." In Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the great white throne judgment, where he judges unbelievers. And when he judges them, they will what will happen to them? They will be thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Unless you think that we escape, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be judged for our motives, for our intentions, for those times when we served him with the wrong motives. Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever served with wrong motives, wrong intentions? I think we all have. Look at me, look what I'm doing. He's coming as the judge. Look at John chapter 5, verse 22. John chapter 5, verse 22 says this, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has what? Eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Jesus talking about judgment. Jesus has been given judgment by the Father, and Jesus will come to judge. That's one of those things that we don't think about very often. We like to think about the glory of heaven, don't we? We don't want to think very often about the condemnation of hell. If there is a heaven, there is a hell. And those who reject Jesus Christ will find themselves in hell for eternity. And let me tell you this morning, God sends no one to hell. God sends no one to hell. People who reject Jesus are sending themselves to hell. If Jesus is the way of salvation and we choose anything else, then we are making it, we're rejecting Jesus and therefore go to hell. He is coming again. Do y'all believe that? Thank you. He is our King. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, beginning verse 11. "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to judge, with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of his fury, of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written." What's it say? "King of kings and Lord of lords." Is he king in your life? Is he Lord of your life? The Bible calls him what? The King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is greater than all. He is more powerful than all. He sits on the throne, and from that throne he judges. And he is coming again to judge people, to judge those who have not placed their faith in him. Now, what's this mean to us? We can have absolute confidence in our lives. He is the assurance of our salvation. His sacrificial death, his glorious resurrection, and his victorious ascension guarantees our salvation. We never have to question again whether we are saved or not. Have you ever thought about that? Has there ever come a time in your life when you thought, man, I don't know if I'm really saved or not? the Holy Spirit reveals to us that we are His children. I can remember a time in my life when I began to move away from God, and that verse in Romans chapter 8 spoke over and over and over again to me that His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am His child. And that's one of the things that motivated me to come back. You see, God didn't give up on me when I walked away from Him. God came looking for me. And let me know through the Holy Spirit that He hadn't given up on me. Something else about that the ascension means for us is that Jesus prays for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus prays for us. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus prays for us. Every time we pray, we have two members of the Godhead praying for us. Jesus prays, and the Holy Spirit prays when we can't find words to pray. We need to realize that. That ought to motivate us to pray. That ought to motivate us to meditate in prayer, not to just present a wish list to God and then walk away. We need to not only speak to God, but we need to listen. And sometimes we need to listen and not say a word. One of the ways I got to know my wife is to listen to her. The way I get to know anybody is to listen. You need to have a talk, don't you? You need to have a conversation in order to get to know someone. But sometimes it's best when we listen more than we speak. If I want to get to know you, Jim Corder, what has to happen? I have to listen to you tell me about yourself. The same way of all of us. And if we want to get to know God better, we need to begin to listen to the Holy Spirit as He leads us into the truth. He prays for us. Something else that we can do, we can do whatever He calls us to do. He enables us, He empowers us, He equips us to carry out His will, His purposes, and His ways. We talked about spiritual gifts. We need to have confidence, or we can have confidence, that He is working through us. I don't know anyone who can be an elder or a deacon of a church if the Holy Spirit's not working through them. I don't know anyone who can be the music leader of a church, be a genuine worship leader, if the Holy Spirit is not working through them. I don't know anybody on the planet who can be a pastor unless the Holy Spirit is working through them. I don't know anybody who teaches Sunday school. I don't know anyone who serves in any ministry of the church who can do it according to God's will and God's plan if the Holy Spirit is not working in and through us. How important is the Holy Spirit? Without Him, we are nothing. And the ascension of Christ was essential for the coming of the Holy Spirit. I mention this again. If you could do one thing for God and knew that you could not fail, what would you do? Something else, because of the ascension of Christ, we have the ability to share the gospel. We have the power to share the gospel. In Matthew chapter 28, it says, "All authority is given to me." We share the gospel through His authority. It's not something that just we work up. We share the gospel because of the power that is given to us by Christ. Back to Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 8. "But you will receive power when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We are called to be witnesses where we are. I can tell you this morning that the reason I am a Southern Baptist, and the only reason, basically, that I'm a Southern Baptist is because of our cooperative program. I can be a part of any group that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But because of our cooperative program, where over 40,000 churches work together and give to that cooperative program, we support 10,000 missionaries in North America and around the world. We can't go every place, but we can support those who go. You shall receive power when? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You receive power. The only way I think that we can give back to God in the way we should is through the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is working in and through us, we can accomplish anything. I can tell you what. See this room? Last Sunday in August was the last service in here until the third Sunday in October. It's a complete transformation of this room. If you haven't seen it before, there are some pictures out here on the hallway that will show you what this sanctuary looked like before. Those bathrooms were completely redone. The hallway was completely redone. The fellowship hall was completely redone. Almost $100,000 spent in renovation in this church outside of the budget. Not one penny given from the budget. Is that evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in this church? God has a plan for this church. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to work in this church, but He can only work through us. We need to be yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to speak in the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything about our Christian lives ought to be governed by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus ascended. Because Jesus ascended, we can live our lives in victory. The songs that we sang this morning, when we all get to heaven, one of the things it says, we shall reign in victory, doesn't it? We sang victory in Jesus. And the only way that you and I can have complete victory in this life right now is through the ascended Jesus. He has ascended so that we receive His power and His glory, His grace and His mercy, His love through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Because He reigns, we have victory. Because He's coming back, we can have victory. By the way, all of us are going to go through difficult times, aren't we? But we win. I've read the end of the book, and we win. I realize that through that, looking at the end of the book, we win because He's coming back for us. And one day, there won't be any more struggles. The book of Revelation says that one day He'll wipe away every tear. He'll take away every pain. Are you looking forward to that? I don't know about you, Barb, and you, Patty, but I'm looking forward to the day I never have pain in my knees again. I am looking forward to the day where I never shed a tear for the loss of a loved one. I'm looking forward to that day when all I will experience is just joy at being in the presence of God. And because of His ascension, we'll have that victory. We will have that victory. Ascension Sunday, how important is it? I think to celebrate Ascension Sunday reminds us that there's that song, and I don't know if y'all know it, soon and very soon. Soon and very soon we're going to see the King. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to that day when He comes again for us, for me. I'm going to be ready. The ascended Christ is everything for us and assures us absolute victory. Pray with me. Father, I thank You for Your word. We thank You for Jesus, who not only gave His life for us, but overcame death and the grave, that He rose on the third day, and then He ascended into heaven. From Him comes all power. He is the radiance of God. He is everything we need to have victory. Lord, I pray that we will allow the ascended Christ to make a difference in our lives. May we yield to the Holy Spirit who came because Jesus went. Lord, I thank You for who You are, for what You do, and for what you're going to continue to do in our lives. And we praise you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
if y'all stand.